Today, I'm going to talk about a message that I entitle The Unleavened Bread of Gratitude. Because, believe me, there's no sin with gratitude. There are a million reasons we can be grateful. Acknowledge them all. Every one of them. Anything you can think of. Acknowledge it. Big or small. Wherever you find it in your life, acknowledge it. There's an old hymn that used to be in our hymnal called Count Your Blessings. It's written by Johnson Oatman, and it was published back in 1897. And one of the lines goes like this. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings and name them one by one. Have you ever done that? Have you ever stopped to name your blessings and to number them one by one? It was interesting when I went to the internet to find out about the author of this hymn. I noticed there was another version of the hymn, one that I'd never seen before. It said, count your many blessings one by one. In the next line, count your many blessings two by two. See what God can do. And they rhyme like that. And went all the way down to count your many blessings seven by seven, and I'll let you imagine what the follow-up line was. But that's probably why it was never in our hymnal. Probably why. I have an example. I can use this recent event, what happened to Joan, as an example of how you're to deal with gratitude, how you're to deal with being thankful. You know, it was in the middle of the night, it was about 3:30, and I just heard this on the floor, just boom, loud, and I shot out of bed and turned the light on, and she was on the floor on her back, and I had no idea what had happened or what she had hurt, but pretty soon I saw all the blood, because you know how scalp wound really does bleed, and she had stumbled forward and hit a large dresser and put that gash in her head. But right beside that dresser was a big flower vase made of glass. And it was sitting on a wrought iron frame with sharp edges and points. She very easily could have fallen and put one of those points into her eyes, or maybe hit the glass with her face and had lacerations on her face. She could have broken a wrist and needed pins in her wrist and been an ordeal for 2 or 3 months. There's so many things that we can be blessed with without even knowing about it. And we just talked about that this week, how blessed we were that she put this cut is in the top of her head. You can't even see it. It starts right at the hairline. They didn't shave any of the hair, and we're headed on a cruise next Friday. So she'll be fine. The stitches will be out. Nobody will see the scar. And we're very, very thankful that it worked out that way. There is a fellow by the name of Robert Emmons. He's a professor of psychology at the University of California, Davis, and a pioneer of gratitude research. You know, they have everything at these schools anymore, but gratitude research. Plus, he's an author, and he has a book on this subject called Gratitude Works. And it's very biblical when you think about it and as you look into it. But Robert Emmons, like Johnson Oatman, likes the concept of counting your blessings. Emmons, E-M-M-O-N-S, Emmons research has shown one of the best ways to home in on an individual or a circumstance that you're really, really thankful for, one of the best ways to do that is to have a gratitude journal. To have a place where you write down the things that you really thank God for in your life. You really thank God for these things. And I want to just name some of the things that were in his book that happens to people that are grateful. Number one is they feel happier. Number two, they have increased energy. And they're healthier. They're more resilient to difficulties and pressures of life. And they have improved relationships. That could be at home or at work, but their relationships are improved. And that's because of the sixth point, probably, because it says they become nicer people. So if you are a nicer person, obviously your relationships are going to improve. Now, oh, I forgot I have a new printer and I do it on the back side. That could get very confusing. It'd be very short, too. Okay. For the past few months, I've spent a lot of time reviewing the story of the Israelites in Egypt, and especially their exodus from Egypt, and their experience in the wilderness. The last two times that I've spoke were both from that time period. I spoke on the brass serpent that Moses made, and also spoke on the subject of grumbling and murmuring. And in going through all those events and all those scriptures, one thing Joan and I picked up on about the Israelites, they were acutely short on gratitude. These people were unthankful. You can read it for yourself, but I think you will conclude also that they were a very, like I said, acutely short on gratitude. In fact, it's clear of their shortcomings in gratitude when you read and see how their hearts were hardened and how their attitudes were always at odds with God and with Moses and with Aaron and the princes of Israel. They were always at odds, and it was always because they weren't willing to do it the way God had instructed Moses to lead them. They were not supportive, they weren't cooperative, and they were grumpy. They really were grumpy. And the Israelites needed a book that most of the women have here in the congregation. I borrowed it from Joan. If I can find the, I can look on the book and find the author. Her name is Sarah Young, and the book is titled Jesus Calling. And the Israelites needed her advice, because there's one thing she wrote in here that would have really served them well. It says, "Let thankfulness temper all your thoughts. A thankful mindset keeps you in touch with me, God. I hate it when my children grumble, despising my sovereignty. Thankfulness is a safeguard against this deadly sin." And remember how I pointed out about grumpiness, how that it was put right along with sexual immorality and all kinds of nasty sins. It's not just a little something that can be glossed over. This is a serious problem. And so that's why I say that the Israelites needed Miss Young's admonition here. Furthermore, a grateful attitude becomes a grid through which you perceive life. It's something that we look at life through, an attitude of thankfulness. Gratitude enables you to see the light of my presence shining on all your circumstances. And that's what happens to us when we have gratitude and we have difficulties in life. We see these difficulties differently than other people do. People that let it get them down and cause them to complain, cause them to feel sorry for themselves and all. It says, cultivate a thankful heart, for this glorifies me and fills you with joy. So they didn't have this book in the desert. But it's a great book, and that's a great page. And anybody that takes that to heart will certainly make life easier for themselves. Now, in Numbers 21, if you want to turn there, Numbers 21 and verse 4, it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." In other words, they didn't want to do it. It wasn't a comfortable trip. And it reminded me of the hymn, "Count Your Many," or "Count Your Blessings." Remember the line that goes like this: "Do not be discouraged. God is over all." Remember that line? Well, in the case of the Israelites, he literally was over them. He was over them by the cloud and by the fire, up high, over them. That's a joke. Okay, moving on. If they had been a grateful people, if they had been a grateful people, they would have been keeping a gratitude journal. And they would have thought, wow, the Red Sea, wow, all the plagues, wow, that wonderful night of to be much remembered that we had as we left Egypt with all this gold and silver and all this loot. They could have had a gratitude journal this thick by the time they got to this point. But instead, they just didn't want to go. Oh, do we have to go on that trip, Moses? Get in the car, we're going. So, you know, they just were grumpy and they just didn't want to do what God was directing Moses to direct them in. So they needed to count their blessings. The manna, now, you know, we teach our kids a lot about manna, and it's a big part of church school classes, and they act it out. I think even at the feast one year, Joan and some of the ladies were working with the children, and they prepared something that could have been something like manna for the children to eat. Well, manna could have been on their gratitude list, if you stop and think about it, because manna wasn't really so bad. It could be cooked so many different ways. And we didn't have to have these plastic bins, you know, that you store your food in. They didn't have to have those. They didn't have to have any little refrigerators being pulled along the route. They just could get it fresh every day. It'd be like going to a peach tree and getting the perfect peach off a branch every day. And it never had soft spots in it, never got rotten. You just go out and get a fresh one every day. That's what manna was like. But it was sort of magical, too, because on a certain day, you could go out and get twice as much, and it still wouldn't rot. You could save it a day. Other days, you couldn't. It was sort of something that if you wanted to make a gratitude journal, you could say, "Thank you, God, for such a wonderful food." But they didn't. They didn't because they were grumpy. "And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread." Loathe? Are you showing much appreciation if you loathe something? Well, it's like I said, it just meant that they were unwilling. They didn't want to like it, and they weren't going to like it. Oftentimes, the children of Israel had their hearts hardened because they were ungrateful. It's just that simple. But they were not the only ones this happened to. The Israelites were not the only people that have acted that way. Let's go forward to Jesus' time and look at another group of God's people. In fact, let's look at God's disciples. And this is very interesting. If you want to turn to Mark 6, We'll start reading in verse 47. Okay, it says, when night came, the boat was out on the lake, and he by himself on the land. So the disciples were way out in the lake. Christ was on the land. He saw that they were having difficulty rowing because the wind was against them. So at around 4 in the morning, he came towards them, walking on the lake. He meant to come alongside them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought it was a ghost and let out a shriek. I won't do that for sound effects. But they let out a shriek that I bet would send goosebumps up and down your legs. For they had all seen him and were terrified. However, he spoke to them, "Courage," he said, "it is I. Stop being afraid." He got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. Now, this is the line I think is interesting, and I'm not sure, but I think this is from King James Version, but what it says here is, they were completely astounded. Well, I would be too if a guy walked out into the lake and got into my boat. But think about it for just a minute. They knew him. They knew what he looked like. They had just been with him that day, right? And I doubt if he had a change of clothes. And I doubt if he had a new hairdo. I'm just wondering why they didn't recognize their Messiah. Why they didn't recognize Rabbi, their teacher. And they'd been with him for so long, because this was later in the ministry. This is towards the end. Why didn't they recognize Christ? Does anybody know the answer to that? Well, you know, the very next verse, 52, tells you. It tells us. It says, for they did not understand about how a person could walk on the water. No. It says, they did not understand about the loaves. On the contrary, their hearts had been made like stone. Okay, now, that's, stop and think about this situation. I have read over that so many times, and it had never dawned on me before that there was an enormous lesson here. What is this all about? But it really happens all the time. Believers have opportunities to build spiritual strength and miss out because they're not thankful. Now let's go back to this answer. It would have to print on two pages. These fancy printers, they do have their drawbacks. But it says in verse 52 of Mark 6, for they did not understand about the loaves. So now what's he talking about here? Wasn't that the same time that he fed 10,000 people with just a few little fishes and a couple of little buns or muffins or whatever? And he fed all those people, maybe as many as 30,000 people? And they didn't understand the loaves? And it says that they didn't understand the loaves because their heart was hardened. That's why we have to protect ourselves from having a hardened heart. Now, bear in mind, having a hardened heart doesn't mean that you're hard-hearted, that you go around kicking cats and dogs and shoving little children down in the mall. No, it's not like that at all. It has to do with not understanding, you know, just being blinded and not being able to have the thought process that we really need to get through some really important questions. So where did we see the loaves the day before? It was when they were doing the feeding of the masses. And Mr. Prince mentioned that they were even there just to get a meal. They weren't really all that converted or anything. But what did the disciples miss out on with the loaves? They hadn't understood their master. They didn't really realize that he was just a short time away from having his body broken, and that body representing the bread that we took on Passover. And they just didn't realize what was going to happen in their lives very shortly, much less what was going to happen in Christ's life. Christ was headed towards a brutal beating, as we heard about earlier. And he gave us that body for our healing. And we covered that at our Passover. But do we really, really understand how important it was and how Christ used this time before it actually occurred to try and teach his disciples about his sacrifice? Had the disciples been thankful for the miracle of feeding the many, many masses, maybe they would have been able to count it something that they could be thankful for. Thankful that Jesus Christ was in the process and preparing to give his life for them and for all mankind. Perhaps they should have had a grateful journal, a journal to have recorded that and say, we were in tears as we saw our master breaking bread for the masses, knowing that soon his body would be broken. They didn't have that kind of wisdom, that kind of farsight. They just didn't. They were just pretty carnal at that point, as you can prove in many other stories, all the way up to the crucifixion and up and the resurrection and this 40 days in between. They were really not up to speed for quite some time from this point forward. So how many, ask yourselves, how many times do we fail to see a miracle? How many times do we fail to see a miracle only because we failed to see the last one? The last miracle went right over our heads. So there's no reason why we grew spiritually, and there's no reason why we would recognize another miracle if it came along the next day. So the days of unleavened bread have brought us opportunity. Opportunity to grow spiritually. Whether we did or not will likely be determined by whether or not we've been thankful enough, whether or not we've had a grateful heart that is soft and receptive and responsive to God's touch. We are no doubt living in the end times. If you turn to 2 Timothy 3, and I want to read verse 2, it says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents," and this is the key, "unthankful, unholy." These words can only describe a person with a heart that is against God, a hardened heart. So, as I conclude here today, I want to read from Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. It's pretty short. It says, in the Complete Jewish Bible, it says, "Always be joyful. Pray regularly. In everything, give thanks. For this is what God wants from you who are united with Messiah Yeshua." And in the modern King James Version, it says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." And from this book, which is another book that I borrowed from my wife today, has some, it's written by Darlene Sala, S-A-L-A, and the title is "Encouraging Words for Women." And if you listen carefully, You may make some connection with what we were talking about in the loaves, some connection. It says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, wrote Paul in Ephesians. Did he really say give thanks for everything? I guess when that means everything, so it's so easy to say, but it's so hard to do. But Jesus gave us an example to follow. For he gave thanks in the blackness, the blackest of circumstances. He gave thanks. He gave thanks for the bread and the wine that he served his disciples at that last meal before his death. These things represented his own body and his own blood. So, no wonder Christ was thinking about that when he was feeding the multitude. And no wonder the scripture records that that's why the disciples couldn't understand. And that's why they were so overwhelmed when they saw Jesus walking on the water. Because they didn't understand the other great things that he did daily before them. Daily. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them. That's in Matthew 26. How could he thank the Father for his own broken body and spilled blood? The only possible way, she writes here, is by looking at suffering and death with eyes that saw from an eternal perspective. When you consider the cost and the rewards factor, it was a great investment for God. That's why he was willing to give his only son, because it was such an incredible investment. Isn't it the same for you and me? The only way we can always be thankful is to look at the tough circumstances from God's perspective. When we're having difficulties, try to think about how God sees it. And that'll help us a lot to understand difficult times and difficult circumstances. I have friends that are in Israel right now. I have friends that live in Israel. I know that all of you know churches that are sending people to Israel. They want to be at Jerusalem at this time of the year. And consequently, I get a lot of emails from people that are very fond of Israel and especially of Jerusalem. And this is one of the stories I got. I'm trying to find a date here. Back in 2011, and I thought it was so remarkable that I could use it sometime, and I thought today would be appropriate. Here's what it says. From Dr. Ariel Eldad, I was instrumental in establishing the Israeli National Skin Bank, which is the largest in the world. The National Skin Bank stores skin for everyday needs, as well as for wartime or mass casualty situations. This skin bank is hosted by the Hadassah Elan Karim University Hospital in Jerusalem, where I was the chairman of plastic surgery. This is how I was asked to supply skin for an Arab woman from Gaza, who was hospitalized in Soroka Hospital in Beersheba after her family burned her. Usually, such atrocities happen among Arab families when the woman is suspected of having an affair. We supplied all the needed homeographs for her treatment. She was successfully treated by my friend and colleague, Professor Lior Rosenberg, and discharged to return to Gaza. So here's an Arab lady that gets Obamacare from the Israelis. I don't know how that works, but we'll figure that out later. She was invited to on a regular basis for follow-up visits to the outpatient clinic in Beersheba. One day she was caught at the border crossing wearing a suicide belt. She meant to explode herself in the outpatient clinic of the hospital where they saved her life. Now, that's incredible, isn't it? So I want to end with this thought. Here's this woman whose heart was hard towards those whose heart was soft. Where was her gratitude?